Now, before we open God's Word and consider His message for us today, let's once again bow our hearts in prayer. Father, at this moment, even the moments preceding and some after, there will be people standing, humbling themselves before Your Word to proclaim it. I ask that You would speak through Your servants today. Father, would You speak through Pastor Bill as he ministers Your Word down Mississauga? Minister to our hearts this morning. Minister to mine as I open Your Word today. And Father, we all come from difficult weeks, some more difficult than others. And we know that we're not alone. This world is full of tragedy, full of heartbreak. To think of a mudslide in Guatemala that completely buried a small town. To think of those three children and their grandfather who was killed just a couple weeks ago over in Vaughan. To think of the shooting that happened at an Oregon college this past week. Lord, our hearts are broken when we hear these stories. They do hit home. Life is frail. Life can change in a moment. And so, from the depths of our hearts, we ask that You would be merciful and gracious to these families who are mourning, those who are grieving, those who have lost loved ones. Father, for those who deal with the aftermath, whether it's counselors or search teams, I pray that You would give them safety and strength and courage to face these dark times. Father, in the midst of this tragedy, there is no greater tragedy than leaving this world without Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And so would You please move our hearts today to be more bold, more courageous in our efforts to tell others about Jesus. Whether they're a neighbor, a friend, or a family member, a teammate, a coworker, or just someone that we know at a grocery store or a restaurant. Your love knows no bounds. Your grace no limit. It has reached us. If it can reach us, it can reach those who we know, those who are lost. So this morning, encourage us, motivate us, move us by the power of Your Spirit for Your honor and glory. Amen. Well, welcome back to our fourth Sunday of our six-week mini-series called Be Contagious. These sermons are running in tandem with our small group training, Becoming a Contagious Christian. That's on Wednesday evenings here at our church. Now, I know many of you have not been able to participate in that training. I know there's about 15 of us who've been coming out fairly regularly. But with various work and family schedules, I understand it's hard to get everyone out. So don't worry. You just kind of go, oh, phew, there'll be another opportunity for you to participate in becoming a contagious Christian. Because this is timely and essential. But I do want to give you a little nugget of gold, and it kind of leads into what we'll be talking about today. And that little nugget that we can all benefit from is this. That what can make a huge impact in the lives of friends and family who don't know Jesus is contagious stories. The power of a story. But it's not just any story. It is your story. And it is my story. Everyone seems to love a good story, from paperback novels to comic books, from science fiction to historical fiction, from a child's pop-up storybook. You remember those, you open the page and then whoop, you know, the kind of like you get that 3D effect. Well, from those little pop-up books to watching a 3D movie in the theater. Narrative, in its myriad of genres, is one of the most effective means of human communication. Peter Guber, in his March 2011 article entitled "The Inside Story," said that stories are state-of-the-heart technology, for they connect us to others. They provide emotional transportation, moving people to take action because they can very quickly come to identify with the characters in a narrative or share in the experience. So whether it's in print or on a 55-inch screen, we develop an emotional connection because we experience the events ourselves through storytelling. The movie Soul Surfer was a powerful and inspirational story. Some of you may have seen it. It's the story of Bethany Hamilton, a teenage girl who lived in Hawaii. She was a surfer, and her arm from the shoulder down was bitten off by a shark. Tragic, tragic. And we hear, actually just this past week, I remember reading a story about someone off the coast of Australia who lost his life in an attack. And we hear of those and we cringe, because there are many people who don't survive, but there are some who do, and we want to hear their story. And through that film, Soul Surfer, we experienced her life, her shock, her pain, her doubts and questions about why God would let that happen to her. And what can she do? She couldn't surf anymore. But we also got to see how she was able to be victorious through God's strength. And she wanted her story to be told. She says, "In order to help others know God's love, I want my story to inspire others to never give up, no matter what." And these types of stories motivate us because we can see in them echoes of possibility for ourselves. Perhaps the same could be said of an older story. Take, for example, the story of the hard-living, liquor-slogging, vulgarity-spewing captain of a slave ship in the 1700s, who in the midst of a terrible storm cried out to God for deliverance from the wind and waves, and mercifully received it. His name was John Newton, and he later told of how that experience was used by God to dramatically reorient his entire life and perspective, including his views on slavery. And his story and experiences became key influences in the life of William Wilberforce, who, decades later, was instrumental in abolishing the slave trade in the entire British Empire. And today, we're going to look at an example of how God can use a contagious story, or in some more common Christian vernacular, a Christian's testimony. And I pray that we will be motivated and encouraged to use our own story as we see the echoes of possibility for ourselves in our text today. So please take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the New Testament book of Acts. And turn, we're going to fast forward from where we left off in our Acts sermon series. Jump over to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. The context here is that Paul finds himself in prison for his faith, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's appealed to have his case heard by Caesar in Rome. But the governor, Festus, he doesn't know what to do. His predecessor, Felix, kept Paul in jail for a couple years, and he would bring him out, and Paul would talk to him about righteousness and self-control and about future things. And Felix was obviously captured by what Paul was talking about, but there was also a flip side to it, that he was hoping Paul might slip him some money, you know, bribe him in order to guarantee his release from jail, but Paul wouldn't have anything to do with that. Festus, though, he was out of his depth because he didn't know anything about Jewish religion, and that seemed to be the controversy surrounding the charges laid against Paul by the Jews, who were clamoring for his death. And yet here's Festus, and he needs to provide a summary of the charges to accompany Paul on his way to Rome. Whether he considered it good luck or the whim of whatever gods he worshipped, Festus received some visitors, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. Now, King Agrippa is Herod Agrippa II, the son of Herod mentioned in Acts 12, and the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was alive during the time of Jesus. Agrippa was a puppet ruler of the Roman Empire. He enjoyed some influence, though, as king of the Jews. He was commissioned by Rome to take care of the Jewish temple and to appoint the high priests, according to Jewish historian Josephus. So because Agrippa himself was a Jew, he knew and understood the customs and the religion. And so Festus goes, wow, what an opportunity we have here. And so Festus explains his predicament to Agrippa. And I think even as Jesus aroused the curiosity of Herod Antipas, I think Paul aroused the curiosity of Agrippa, because Agrippa agreed to hear Paul's case, to hear his defense. And that's where we pick things up here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. Please follow along as I read. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were to put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Well, who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that, by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." There are five observations I'd like to make from our text, from Paul's story, and then we'll apply some points of application. To begin, Paul first makes a personal connection with Agrippa. When Paul starts his story, he doesn't begin by talking about the weather, doesn't begin by talking about the deplorable conditions of his prison cell. Rather, he begins by developing a rapport with Agrippa, acknowledging his familiarity or his expertise of the customs and controversies of Judaism. Next in Paul's story, he continues by describing his life before Christ. Verses 4 through 8, Paul establishes himself as a Jew, and this is all according to public record. It wasn't a hidden thing that he was a Pharisee. It was well known. The facts couldn't be denied. In verses 9 through 11, Paul admits to the zeal he had as a Pharisee. He did all that he could to discredit and destroy the name of Jesus and those who followed him, dragging them out of their homes, persecuting them, torturing them, even some leading them to their deaths, trying to get them to blaspheme or recant, to give up their faith in Jesus. He didn't go into a lot of detail, but enough was there. Again, that was public record that no one could argue against. A third observation about Paul's story is that he describes his conversion to Jesus and his commission from Jesus. And that in verses 12 through 18. Now, Saul's conversion story, when it happens in Acts chapter 9, is less detailed than what we find here, in particular, what Jesus tells Saul on the Damascus Road. Some might be tempted to think that Luke is embellishing the story, but the obvious answer is this, that both accounts, all the accounts are true, but Luke had two different purposes, two distinct purposes in Paul's conversion narrative. In chapter 9, Luke presented Paul's conversion. Remember, Paul, he was breathing out threats. He was on a mission. He was filled with rage when suddenly Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road, and the transformation is instantaneous, 180-degree turnaround from what Saul was like to what he has become. And that was key in the narrative that we read through in the development of the growth of the church and the spread of the Christian message, because it was when that persecution took place in Jerusalem that the disciples were sent out. Do you remember that? They were spread out. They were kind of having these holy huddles in Jerusalem. Well, in comes Paul like a bull in the china shop, and out they go to the surrounding cities and towns and regions, help facilitating what they should have been doing, being witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the ends of the earth. And so Luke's emphasis in Luke 9 was his conversion, that dramatic change in his life. Here in chapter 26, Luke's purpose, well, even Paul's purpose, was to emphasize not his conversion, I mean, that was evident, but rather it was his commission and why he was doing what he was doing. It's because God had appointed him. God had appointed him, much like an Old Testament prophet, to testify of God's grace and God's forgiveness, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. I'm sending you so that you might open their eyes, so that they might turn from darkness to light, that they might turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Turn from condemnation to sanctification. Turn from dying in their sin to having their sins forgiven. Paul makes a personal connection. He describes his life before Christ, describes his conversion and commission. And your keen eyes will probably notice this fourth observation, that Paul does explain the gospel. At least he begins to, in verses 19 through 23. Paul was being obedient to God. He preached a message of repentance and repentance of sin, turning to God. He testifies that the Old Testament prophecies are true. They have been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. The Messiah's name is Jesus. He suffered. He died. He rose from the dead. And the fifth observation of Paul's story is that he solicits a response from Agrippa. Now, Festus, he opposed him. He said, "Man, you're out of your mind. You've gone without too much. You must be dehydrated. They're not giving you enough water in that prison cell. You're deluded. You're a madman." But Paul says, "Oh, no, this is true. This is rational. For the king knows. The king is aware." And then he points to Agrippa, no doubt looking him straight in the eye, and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophecies? I know you believe. I know you do." And though Agrippa scorns him, he says, "Right, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Is that the best you can do, Paul?" Paul says, "Well, whether it's a short time or a long time, it's my desire that you and everyone who hears me might become such as I." Well, except for these prison chains, you know, maybe the prison tunic I'm wearing, right? "I would wish that you would become such as I, a follower of Jesus." So very briefly, those are the five observations we have there. Paul makes a personal connection. He describes his life before Christ. He describes his conversion, more so his commission. He explains the gospel, and then he solicits a response. And based upon these observations, I'd like to draw some principles that will assist you, that will help you to hear the echo of possibility for yourself, to help you prepare your own contagious story. And to that end, I'm going to borrow an acrostic of the word story that pastor and author Mark Middleberg created. So an acrostic of the word story. The S in story stands for start. Start with the other person. This is how Paul started. And it's a good idea. He made that personal connection. He was building rapport with the person he was speaking to. Now, because we have our friends, and we're friends with our friends because we do have a connection, right? It could be any number of things. For example, I have a connection with Steve through squash, and looking forward to starting that up again. I could also say I have a connection over here with Chris. Now, it's been a while since we went to Tim's in the downtown Bolton, but we've shared, you know, a coffee before. And we can go through and say we have different connections. Some of you connections through youth group, through a baptism perhaps, or we have a connection with Rick and Audrey Dre, a much closer connection than we've had before, because we're in the process of moving in next door. But you know, sometimes with the passage of time and people move away, and we do lose touch, sometimes that relational connection isn't as strong as it used to be. And so we need to reestablish that before we get into sharing our contagious story. And so we need to ask questions. You know, oh, where did you move to? Oh, it's been such a long time. What have you been up to? I remember your kids were this high. How tall are they now? And you build that relationship back again. You get to know and understand your friend because maybe they've gone through some tragedy that has changed them dramatically from when you last talked to them. And so then based upon what you learn, based on the questions you ask and what you listen with your ears, you can then relate your story to one of their experiences or perhaps to a current situation. So start with the other person and discover and reconnect with them on those points of connection. The letter T in story stands for talk. Talk with confidence and clarity. Now, Paul was in an intimidating situation. He'd been in prison for at least a couple years, again, dressed in a plain prison tunic. According to tradition, Paul was not a tall fellow. He was rather short, balding, hook nose, bow legs, perhaps. And yet, aside from all the outward appearances of Paul, he was full of grace. And he was standing now in front of a Roman governor and a Jewish king. Now, nowhere in our text does it indicate that Paul was ever intimidated or hesitant to speak. So where did his confidence come from? We might think it was from his training. He's trained as a Pharisee, so he had a lot of knowledge and experience. And that is possible, but we know that Paul also said, all the stuff that I was, I counted as rubbish that I might know Christ and Christ alone. I think where Paul got his confidence from, the source, the root of his confidence, is the same place that we can be confident ourselves. Our confidence, I believe, comes from knowing and believing who God is. God is the one who has saved us. He's the one who has commissioned us. All authority has been given to Jesus, and now he sends us out. We've received power, the power of the Spirit, who gives us new life, who sets us apart, who enables us. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Our confidence comes from knowing and believing who God is. And secondly, in knowing and believing who we are as Christians. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are children of the living God. We've been redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. We are saints. We are witnesses. We are disciples. We can do all things through Christ, who gives us strength. And we may not have the opportunity to stand in front of royalty. We may not have the opportunity to influence the movers and shakers of our world. But we do have the opportunity to influence the people who are closest to us. You have the opportunity to be a spiritual influence to your friends, to your neighbors, who may not have another Christian influence in their life. And so you have a very important task in front of you. You have a very important story to tell, because you might be the one that God uses to reach your friend, to reach your family member for Christ. And because they're our friends, or because they're family, we can be confident. We love them, they love us. Yeah, there's plenty of opportunity. I know it's hard. I remember growing up, and my Nana, I didn't know if she was a Christian or not. And it wasn't until she was in the hospital, and man, it's like, I've got to ask her. I've got to know. I need to know if she knows Jesus. And man, it seemed to be the hardest thing. I don't know why, but I asked her if she knew Jesus, if Jesus was her Savior, and she did say, yes, he was. And so I could breathe a little bit easier, but it's like, wow, that wasn't as hard as it as it should have been. Surely, we can speak confidently with the ones that we love, because this is the most important thing that we could ever talk to them about. The letter O in story stands for organize. Organize your thoughts. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3:15, where Peter writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of the hope in you. You know, after we establish rapport and bridge the gap from an earthly conversation to a more spiritual conversation, a simple way to organize our thoughts is the thing BCMCAD. Okay? BCMCAD. BC is before Christ. And you talk about what your life was like before you met Christ. Maybe you talk about, you know, where you grew up, what your family life was like, maybe some things that you did as a kid. Maybe you went to a Christian camp. Maybe you went to a backyard kids club. You don't need to get into some gory and gritty details, but you're relating personally, and you're talking about what your life was like before Jesus. You keep it simple, keep it straightforward, keep it moving. You're telling a story. You're telling your story. You're talking about your life before Christ. For some of us, we have a lot of details that we can bring up. For others of us, maybe we came to know Christ at an early age. You can still talk about maybe what it was like growing up in a Christian home, or attending Sunday school, or in a Awana Kids Club, or Christian Service Grade, or some other thing that was helping you understand about sin, about Jesus, about being a Christian. Then you move from BC to MC, which is meeting Christ. This is where you encountered him. Again, how and when you were saved. Maybe it was at a Christian camp, sitting around a campfire, and one of the leaders shared the gospel, and God gripped your heart, and right then and there is when you prayed to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe it was in a Sunday school. Maybe it was with your parents, at the foot of your bed. Maybe it was a friend who helped tell you about Jesus. What did you understand about sin, you know, about Jesus, about God's grace? Those are the things that you would talk about, the middle part of your story. So you start with BC, which is your life. Now help me out. Before Christ. Then you move to the middle part of your story, which is MC, which is when you met Christ. And then you go to AD, which is after Christ. How has your life changed? How is it different? What difference has Jesus made for you? How differently do you handle tragedy? How differently do you handle illness in your family? And you share the good news about what Jesus has done, about the power of God in your life. In organizing your story, the BC, MC, AD approach is the most natural way, the most simple way of sharing your story. And we see this all the time. right? Before and after pictures, beauty products, healthcare products, weight management systems. You see the before picture, and then you have the after picture. And so you're providing that before and after, but of something that's much more important, something that will last for eternity. And if you are a committed follower of Jesus, you have a BC, MC, AD story. And your story can make a huge impact in the lives of your friends. Even if you think it's kind of bland, even though you may not have, you know, the stuff that even Paul wrote about, your story can make an impact. A lot of people can benefit from hearing your story. And maybe someone hearing my voice today doesn't have an MC story when they met Christ. I'm glad that you're still listening. And I would love to take you out to a coffee shop and just hear where you're at. Hear your story, what your story is right now. And if I could pray for you, I would love to do that. And please, I'd also encourage you to stay tuned, stay with us over the next 2 weeks, because we'll be exploring deeper what it means to meet Christ. So that's over the next two Sundays. So the letter S in story stands for? Start with the other person. The letter T stands for? Talk with confidence and clarity. The letter O stands for? Wow, you guys are great. No, I know it's up behind me. The letter R stands for relate. Relate your experience to the other person's life. Once again, you're making this relational connection to what you shared in your story. Let me try to illustrate. One of the greatest mistakes that a leader can make is to talk about what's needed in an organization, but then fail to ask people to make the necessary changes. In other words, it's all theoretical. There's nothing practical done to solve the problem. And it would be very frustrating for a school teacher, if you're a student, to talk about the importance of a certain subject and yet not tell you what's going to be covered in the exam that's coming up. When I was working at Mark's Work Warehouse, that's just called Mark's now, a number of years ago, I had to know what the features and benefits were of the merchandise that we were selling. So about wrinkle-resistant khakis, I'd have to know what colors they came in, what sizes were available, both waist size and the inseam. I'd know what the benefits were. Say, hey, these are wrinkle-resistant khakis, so they're low maintenance. You don't need to iron them. The pleat, it's one of these permanent pleats, so you don't have to worry about that, about losing the, not the pleat, the crease, thank you, in the pant. They look great. Hey, they even have a stain-resistant component to them, and some of them even have a flex waistband, so you know if you eat a little too much over Thanksgiving, it's okay. Your pants will still fit comfortably around your waist. And, you know, I could share all that information, but without asking them, would you be interested in making them, hey, don't you think you'd look good wearing those pants? Then I wouldn't have lasted long. No one would last long as a salesperson, because they're not making that personal connection. They're not relating that information and how it would benefit them in their life. If all we do is tell people about our personal encounter with God and leave it there, all we're doing is being like that ineffective business leader, teacher, salesperson. We'll be an almost contagious Christian. You've told some informative and maybe interesting spiritual autobiographical information, but you're not likely to persuade your listeners to follow Christ. Remember how Paul did it? For the king knows about these, and to him I speak boldly. I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. It was not done in a corner. In other words, hey, the evidence is there. You have the information. King Agrippa, Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. He's calling on Agrippa to make a decision. And there's any number of ways that we can do this. After finishing your story, you might say, well, what about you? What do you think about Jesus? Or if you know that they went to a Christian camp as a kid, after you share your story, you might say, well, did you hear a similar type story at the camp you went to? Or what message did you hear? Or if you know that they are going through a difficult time in their life, you might say, this is how I thrive in my struggles, in my difficulties. How about you? Do you think Jesus could do the same for you as he's done for me? After we tell our story, we need to encourage the relational dialogue and have them act on the knowledge that they now have by seeking and following Jesus. Finally, the why in story stands for your mission. Point people to Jesus. Paul was clear. Paul was bold. He knew he was on a mission. It wasn't to save his own life. Rather, it's to impact the lives and eternities of the people who would listen to him. Paul was not test driving a spiritual autobiography. It was all gospel. It was all about evangelism, about being contagious with the wonderful news that Jesus can change your life for the better. For the better. Agrippa, well, he chose not to believe. He walked away from Paul. But what if Paul responded how many Christians today might respond to Agrippa when they were pushed back? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean to change your mind. I'm just saying that the Jesus approach works for me. You know, maybe you have a different perspective. You know, your truth, and that's good for you, and, you know, what I have is good for me. And it would be, like, too presumptuous for me to say that my way is right and your way is wrong. I'll just pray. Yeah, praying is good. I'll just pray that God will lead you in the right direction, whatever that might be. And we'll just try not to offend each other. Paul looked Agrippa in the eye. He did not back away. He did not try and find an easy way out or avoid the subject. He says, Agrippa, whether it takes a short time or a long time, I pray that you would become a follower of Jesus. That is my greatest desire, but not only for you, but for Festus, for your sister Bernice, everyone who I speak to. That is my desire. Paul didn't care about being politically correct, and he certainly wasn't exuding Canadian culture or stereotype by apologizing or for offending or upsetting Agrippa. He wanted him to know Jesus. He wanted him to know him as his Savior. He wanted him to turn, to repent. And like Agrippa, he had a choice. He turned away. And unfortunately, many people that you share your story with, that you share the gospel with, they may turn away too. It may only be for a time. It doesn't mean that we give up on them. It doesn't mean that we stop loving them. It doesn't mean that we stop being their friend, right? Friendships, no strings attached. Some people, they don't want Jesus to change their life because they like their life the way it is. Right? I've heard that. Maybe you have too. And they don't trust God to give them a life that's better, more enriching, more fulfilling than what they have. They don't believe that Jesus came to give not just life, but an abundant life. That he came to seek and to save those who are lost. That those who try to save their life are going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, and for the sake of the gospel, you will find it and you will have it. And these people, though, they just don't want to hear the echoes of possibility for themselves. So if someone does walk away after you, and I'm not saying in a huff, I mean some of them might, but if your friends, they choose not to follow Christ after you share your story, just remember, you may not be the final link in that chain. You may be the first link, you might be a middle link that leads them on their spiritual journey to find Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. So brothers and sisters, as we wrap this up, you have a contagious story to tell, and God can use your story. He can speak through you. Start with the other person. Talk with confidence and clarity. Organize your thoughts naturally. Relate it to the other person. And remember that your mission is to point people to Jesus. This is something every one of us can do. We don't have to be a super Christian. We don't have to have a Bible college degree. We have to be willing and obedient to step out in faith and to just share your story. People don't just want to know that Christianity is true. They want to know if it works. They want to see the power of God in your life, what a difference He has made. And you can do that by sharing your story, a contagious story, one that is not just the passing on of information, but leading them to the cross, pointing them to Jesus, and asking them, what do you think about that? Let your friends hear the echoes of possibility for themselves, just as you have heard the echo of possibility through Paul's story today. I invite the worship team to come up. I mentioned earlier this morning about the story of John Newton, the former slave trader who called out to God from his ship in the middle of a storm and how he committed his life to Christ. He not only spoke and wrote often about his story, but he also wrote a very familiar hymn, and it's the song that we're going to close with today. I'm sure many of you will remember it once I start. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's stand together and sing.